Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 22nd, 2018. Today we continue our sermon series, Know the Story. Pastor Danny DeQuisto will be preaching from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 with a message titled, Fellowship, God's People.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is God's word for us today.
Amen. Thank you, Nolan. Good morning, Grace Church. My name is Danny DeQuisto. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And as we prepare to hear from God's word this morning, let's go before him in prayer. God, we ask that by your word, you would shine a light into our lives this morning, God. We ask for a newfound vision and appreciation for fellowship, for one another. We ask, God, that you would awaken us to the beauty of what Christ accomplished on the cross, not only between us and you, but between us and one another. God, and we just ask that you be exalted and glorified in all of this, God, and we pray it together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's this phrase that, in my opinion, we just have to get rid of. We got to shut it down. We got to stop using this phrase. This is a phrase I'm sure you've heard. You've probably used it yourself, maybe even recently. Generally, we like to use this phrase in the most tense of situations when two or more people are engrossed in some kind of passionate conflict. And the tension in the room is building. You can feel it. Words are flying back and forth. Feelings are about to get hurt. Faces are getting flush. And then some genius pipes up and says, well, can't we all just get along? Oh. Right? Immediately, is it just me? Immediately, when someone says that, I just assume everybody else wants to turn to this unfortunate soul and say, no, we can't all just, does it look like we can all just get along? Anyone with even a tiny bit of experience with human relationships knows that's just not how it works. It's not that simple. Relationships are far too complicated, far too challenging for us to just get along. But have you ever wondered why? What makes relationships so challenging for us? And is there any hope of sort of redeeming those challenges? Finding real, true hope in our relationships? Well, each week in this series that we're in, Knowing the Story, we've been tracing one theme throughout the entire storyline of the Bible, and we've been doing that in order to show that really all of the Bible does work together to tell one cohesive story. And this morning, we're going to focus on the theme of fellowship. And we're going to do this as we have in previous weeks in four parts, which sort of mirror the movements of the storyline of Scripture, okay? So creation, and then fall, and then redemption, and restoration. But before we get started, before we look to God's word, let's just consider briefly, what is fellowship anyways? What is it? In his book, True Community, author Jerry Bridges defines the biblical word fellowship in this way, as the sharing of a common life with other believers. Sharing of a common life. And Bridges points out that often when we Christians think of fellowship, we think of some kind of a Christian activity, maybe a retreat of some sort, a Bible study. Pretty much, if we're in the same room doing the same thing with other Christians, we assume that's fellowship. That's what it is. But Bridges points out in this book that this is not how the Bible describes fellowship. In the Bible, fellowship is not just about activity. It's not just about doing something together. It's about relationship. It's about living all of life in communion with other people on purpose for our good and for God's glory. So biblically speaking, this is what fellowship is all about. Not so much about activity as it is about relationship. And as we explore this theme together, here's what I think we're going to see. Here's what I think we'll see. This is our big idea for this morning, okay? Fellowship with God is the foundation of our fellowship with others. Fellowship with God is the foundation of our fellowship with others. In other words, there's a direct connection between our relationship to God and our relationship with one another. If we want to experience true fellowship with other people, then we first need to discover true fellowship with God. We're going to begin this morning in the beginning by finding this theme at work in the story of creation. Okay, so our first point this morning, number one, we were made for fellowship. Now, of course, in Genesis 1, we know God creates all things by the power of his word. And after each work of creation, God sort of steps back and says, it is good. And then after creating everything else, God makes Adam and Eve in his very own image. In Genesis 2, we learn that rather than speaking Adam into existence, God personally handcrafted Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed his very own life into him. Even the way in which God made Adam was a demonstration of the relational unity that would exist between us and God. More so than any other creature in all of creation, we human beings were made for fellowship with God. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. He told Adam that he could eat of any tree in the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God said something just incredibly profound, incredibly profound. God says to Adam, quote, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, in all of the Bible, this is the very first thing that God says is not good. He's already declared that everything else in all of creation is good. But man without the companionship of woman, not good. Not good. Without Eve, something absolutely essential to God's design for humanity was missing. So already here, in the first two chapters, we can see we were not created to be alone. We were not made for isolation. We were created for fellowship. It is not good that the man should be alone. Now, in all of creation, in all of the animal kingdom, there were no creatures that fulfilled this longing that God had placed within Adam for fellowship. And so God created Eve, a woman, using one of Adam's very own ribs. And when Adam sees Eve for the first time, what does he do? He cries out. He says, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." In other words, finally, someone like me, someone who understands me, someone who I can share my life with. Finally. True fellowship. Now, in the garden, Adam had already enjoyed fellowship with God. That's true. But in Eve, Adam was experiencing human fellowship for the very first time. See, together, the fellowship between Adam and Eve was meant to be a beautiful picture of the fellowship that also existed between God and Adam and God and Eve. This is the great beauty of the very first human fellowship, the fellowship of marriage. But that's not all. That's not all. This fellowship of marriage would give way to literally every other kind of fellowship as well. After God created Adam and Eve to share a common life, he also gave them a common shared purpose to bring meaning and beauty to their shared life. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with human beings, with image bearers, and to subdue it, to subdue the earth. So notice, fellowship, this shared life between people, is built into God's design, not only for marriage, but for all of humanity. The fellowship of marriage leads to the multiplication of people who in turn have fellowship with one another. Sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, neighbors, coworkers, right? And the idea is that as we multiply, as we fill the earth, we work side by side to subdue the earth in joyful collaboration with one another to the God, to the glory of the God who made us. It's important that we see this. Fellowship, this shared life, is essential to God's purpose for us. It's essential. It's not just a good thing that we enjoy. It's part of why God created us to begin with. We were made for fellowship. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? At times, our relationships seem like the least natural, maybe even the most dysfunctional parts of our lives, right? Talking about relationships in this way as though they're this beautiful part of God's grand design, it almost seems a little pie in the sky, doesn't it? We're so familiar with the difficulty in relationships that the glory of relationships, it just seems like wishful thinking. It's too good to be true. What, are we going to sing Kumbaya? Come on, right? But church, even if our relationships are a disaster, even if we seem to have no hope in our relationships, we cannot lose this sense of childlike hope that true fellowship is possible. It is. We were made for it. We can't lose sight of that. There's too much at stake. Because at the end of the day, our relationships aren't just about us and our happiness. Ultimately, at the end of the day, our relationships are about God and His glory. So even the most complex and challenging relationships deserve your time, your attention, your care. Who is it? Who is it that God's placed on your mind today that you're tempted to shut down fellowship with? You're tempted to run from, give up on? More than that, even the God of our relationships deserves our trust. He made us for this. He made us for fellowship, and he did it for good reason. So do you believe that? Do you believe that you were made for fellowship with others? And does your life reflect that? Are you moving towards others in pursuit of fellowship, even when it gets hard? Even when it gets hard. Because we all know, again, relationships can be very hard. In fact, next, we're going to see why. Number two, sin has corrupted our fellowship. Sin has corrupted our fellowship. In Genesis 3, Eve is approached by a serpent who we know is Satan. And Satan, the serpent, sows seeds of distrust between Adam, Eve, and God. He gives Eve this impression that God had forbidden them to eat from this tree because God knew that if they did eat from the tree, they would actually become like him. They'd become like him, knowing good and evil apart from the help of anyone else, including God. They'd know it all on their own. So the serpent was essentially saying to Eve, listen, do you really just believe everything that this God tells you? Don't you want to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil? This is the lie that broke everything. This is the great why behind all sin. When you peel back the many layers of our sin at its core, what you will find is our desire to be the God of our own lives. Before the fall, in Adam and Eve's mind, there was no question. There was no question. The world was good. Their bodies were good. Their shared life was good. Their shared purpose was good. Life was good. But all of those things came from God. So once the serpent cast suspicion on the goodness of God, once he hinted that God might be hiding and keeping something from them, that changed everything. In their sin, Adam and Eve were left to wonder, am I good? Is our relationship good? When God came to find them, they hid because they were ashamed of their nakedness. In other words, for the first time, they wondered, is my body good? I think most of us understand this intuitively, that relationships, a healthy relationship, requires some sense of security and trust. Sharing your life with someone else is inherently, it's a vulnerable thing to do. This is what makes relationships so hard. This is what also makes relationships so incredible. Because there's nothing as fulfilling as being fully known, fully loved by another person. But what sin did was it took that vulnerability and corrupted it. It twisted it. If God can't be trusted, if God's trying to pull the wool over our eyes, then listen, there's no sense in being vulnerable with anyone. If God can't be taken at his word, you better believe it. Adam can't be taken at his word. Eve can't be taken at his word. No one can be taken at their word. No one can be trusted. Sin erodes all sense of our security. It makes us terrified to trust anyone, and as a result, it makes us unwilling to be vulnerable with others. And this ruins our fellowship. This, at least in part, is why we can't all just get along. Then when God addresses the fact that Adam and Eve ate of the tree, immediately we see this at work, they start shifting the blame. Adam says, it wasn't me, it was Eve. Eve says, well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent deceived me. Right, so Adam and Eve are no longer united here by a shared life, a shared purpose. They're divided. Their fellowship has been replaced by their own competing self-interests. And this break in their fellowship is only intensified by the curses that followed. God gives Adam and Eve separate curses, both of them. In Eve's case, the pains of giving birth were intensified. She was set at odds relationally against her husband. God says to Eve, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. From that point, the relationship of marriage was marked by a power struggle. In Adam's case, God made his work far more difficult and frustrating. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. By the way, that's the same ground that God called him to work and keep. So now, as Adam tried to work it and keep it, it would produce thorns and thistles for him. So if their fellowship of marriage wasn't hard enough because of sin, now work will be harder as well, which will make their fellowship even more difficult. If you're married, you're thinking, yeah, that's it. That's exactly it, right? We've all experienced this. And finally, as a result of their sin, Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. This is the ultimate breakdown in their fellowship with God. The dwelling place of God was no longer with man. There was now a great divide between heaven and earth. There's a great chasm between God and his people. And from there, as the story unfolds, sin just continues to wreak havoc on the earth. The relationship between the very first siblings, Cain and Abel, ends in murder. The ultimate rejection of fellowship, right? Rather than enjoying life together as brothers, Cain takes his brother Abel's life from him. Then we read that on the earth, our hearts were inclined towards evil, only evil all the time. We have this whole story of the flood. God has to wipe everything out and start from scratch. Then in Genesis 11, once people continue to multiply, sin goes global. Sin goes global in the Tower of Babel. All of mankind is gathered together as one, but they're not gathered to glorify God. They're gathered to undermine him. Rather than multiplying, rather than filling the earth, they've decided that they're going to come together to build a tower up to God so that they can ascend up to him. But instead, God confused their languages. He put a language barrier between these various disparate people groups. He divides them and he scatters them over the face of the earth. This is the beginning of the world as we know it today, filled with different nations that speak different languages. And of course, we know this creates a worldwide breakdown in human fellowship. This is a crisis that is alive and well even today. We've suffered the consequence of this breakdown in fellowship ever since, as nation after nation has taunted and waged war with one another. Do you see how pervasive this is? Sin has wreaked havoc on every conceivable human relationship. First, the relationship between us and God, and then, since that's so foundational, the relationship between man and wife, husband and wife, child, daughter, son, everybody, everyone. As sad and discouraging as this all may seem, the terrible effects of sin, it is crucial that we understand the effect that sin has had on our relationships and still has on our relationships. We live in a time where sin is sort of a dirty, antiquated word, isn't it? We don't talk about things like sin anymore. That's naughty, that's harsh, right? That's mean. And yet, in my opinion, it's also interesting that meanwhile, we also live in a time where mental illness and depression, anxiety, suicide are at all-time highs and climbing. They're climbing. It seems the less we talk about sin, the more sin has its way with us. People without an understanding of sin have no category for the turmoil and the hardship that they face on a daily basis. We feel this longing for fellowship that God has placed within us, but no matter what we do, we just can't find it. Every time we put ourselves out there, we get burned, we get abandoned. Eventually, it all just starts to seem like some kind of sick joke. This can't be. Maybe this is how you feel today. This is how millions of people feel today. A good theology of sin is essential to a healthy life, and for that reason, a healthy fellowship. It helps us to understand and cope with the sin of others. It helps us to identify and address sin in our own lives. We need to understand how sin affects this whole story, including our story. But thankfully, sin is not the end of the story. Actually, I don't want to discourage you, but we're only about 11 chapters into the entire Bible at this point. We have to go the whole way. So just, it's okay. It's okay. I promise you it'll pick up from here, okay? You can see how foundational these early chapters are. We were made for fellowship. Sin has corrupted our fellowship. But praise be to God, number three, in Christ, our fellowship is redeemed. In Christ, our fellowship is redeemed. So after the nations were scattered, God promised to raise up a nation of his very own. He promised a man named Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars. He promised Abraham that this nation, his descendants, would inherit a land. That's the promised land, right? Where they would eventually be established as a nation. But here's the key. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that all of this would happen so that in Abraham, he says, quote, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the story of the Old Testament in a nutshell, okay? God raises up a nation to have fellowship with him so that somehow through that nation, he could go about restoring his fellowship with people of all nations. That's the story of the Old Testament in a nutshell. And from this point on, after God makes this promise to Abraham, The rest of the Old Testament is the story of God's people, this nation, Israel. And more so than all other nations, Israel enjoyed a unique fellowship with God. He was their God. They were his people. And guess what? This fellowship with God completely changed Israel's fellowship with one another. Or at least that was the idea. For example, God gave Israel his law, which was meant to govern their shared life together. Through the law, God is essentially saying to Israel, if you want fellowship with me, then here's how you need to treat one another. Right? And just think about the Ten Commandments, the very heart of the law. Where do they start? You'll have no other God beside me. Right? Nothing will get between our fellowship, right? And you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. But what comes after those two? The flowing from those, honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do you see that? Our fellowship with God is the foundation of our fellowship with others. This was especially true of the nation of Israel. But throughout the Old Testament, there's this dark cloud that sort of lingers over the entire story of Israel, and that is Israel's repeated sin. They did not walk with God as he commanded. They did not love one another well. They did not stand for justice. They even worshiped other false gods. For Israel, the mechanics of fellowship were there, right? God had made some provisions so that they could actually have a real relationship with him. But the heart of true fellowship was missing inside of them. Problem wasn't God. The problem wasn't their circumstance. The problem was their sin-filled hearts. And eventually, as a result, Israel was divided in two. Jews to the south, Samaritans to the north. And then in time, the entire nation of Israel fell altogether. God sent his people off into exile. Near the end of the Old Testament, we're left to wonder, how will God restore our fellowship? This nation that he was supposed to use to bless all the families of the world, it's gone. It's gone. But here's what God says to his people through the prophet Ezekiel as they wandered aimlessly in exile. Listen to these words here. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God. God promised to replace our fellowship-rejecting hearts so that once again, we could be his people. He could be our God. After 400 some years of silence, an angel appeared to a young Jewish woman named Mary. This angel told Mary that she would conceive a son from the Holy Spirit. Now, understandably, Mary's fiance Joseph had a few questions about this. I would. So an angel appeared to Joseph as well. Listen to what this angel says to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is God's solution. The Father has sent his only Son across the great divide of heaven and earth, the great chasm that exists between God and his people, and he does this to rescue us from our sin and restore our fellowship once and for all. On the cross, Christ was cut off from fellowship with God so that we can be welcomed back in. 3 days later, he rose again in victory. Through faith in the finished work of Christ, just as Ezekiel had promised, just as God promised through Ezekiel, we receive a new heart. We're new creations. God sends us his very own spirit to dwell within us as he said he would. And by now, it should be no surprise that this new fellowship with God completely transforms our fellowship with one another. I do think as Christians, particularly in America, we may have missed this. So pay careful attention here. Pay careful attention. Here are some examples of how our fellowship with God in Christ changes our fellowship with one another here. Examples from the New Testament. First, quite simply, God extends this grace of the gospel to all nations. Not just Israel, all nations. In fact, Paul tells us that through Christ within the church, the dividing wall that creates tensions and hatred between people groups has been torn down. In a deeply divided world, the church is meant to be a place of gospel unity where things like race and national identity take a back seat to the faith and the fellowship that we share in the gospel. The church is meant to be a place where the world looks in and says, "What in the world do these people have to do with one another? Aren't these people supposed to hate one another? What happened?" The gospel restores the fellowship of the nations. In 1 John 1, chapter 1, our reading from earlier this morning, Paul says this: "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This is why they did their ministry, to welcome people into this fellowship. And then later, Paul continues. He says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Church, in a moment in history that is dominated by self-discovery and individualism, we desperately need to hear this. This is very unintuitive for us. This is incredibly countercultural. But Jesus did not just die to save a bunch of individuals. Jesus did not just die so that the two of you can be buddies. Jesus died to redeem a people. A people for God's own possession. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Make sure you hear this. Everyone who is saved through faith in Christ has been saved into the body of Christ. This is one of the most precious truths in the New Testament. The church is not the creation of man. This is not just our attempt to do the work of God. The church is a direct result of the gospel. The church is the result of the work of God. It's part of God's purpose for sending Christ in the first place. What a beautiful thing. What an incredible thing. How does that change your view of what we do here when we gather? How does that change your view of who we are here as a family of disciples? This isn't just about numbers and attendance and affiliating with some organization. This is about the eternal purposes of God. So my question to you is this: will you embrace the fellowship that Jesus died to accomplish for you? Will you embrace the fellowship that Jesus died to accomplish for you? I pray that you will. If you haven't already, I pray that you will fully embrace not only the gospel, but the fellowship of the gospel. That you will share a common life with your brothers and sisters here in the church. Our final point will be brief. Number four, we will enjoy perfect fellowship for all of eternity. Perfect fellowship for all of eternity. At the end, the very end of the storyline of Scripture, we get a breathtaking glimpse of our eternity. In the book of Revelation, Jesus gives John a series of visions. And in John's final vision, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. and coming down from heaven is this new heavenly city, a new Jerusalem, which in itself is interesting. In the very beginning, we had a garden. At the end, we have a city. Just think about that for a minute. What is a city designed for? Fellowship. What is a city other than a place for people to share a life together? And listen to what John says about this new heavenly city. It gets even better. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And then notice what happens because of this newfound fellowship with God. Notice what happens as a result. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In the end, we will see God face to face. We will walk with him, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. And when we do this newfound fellowship with God, we'll both complete and perfect our fellowship with one another. We will share a common life both with God and with one another, this time for all of eternity. And finally, finally, in the end, we will all just get along. So if you feel lost in your relationships this morning, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. It's worth it. People are worth it. They're hard, but they're worth it. Fellowship is worth it. Unless you're in some kind of serious danger in a relationship, chances are you don't need a change of circumstance. You don't need a new spouse or new friends or new coworkers. Listen, you can cycle through relationships all you want. Many people do, but that will never scratch this itch that God has placed within you for true fellowship. It won't. You'll chase it and chase it and chase it, and you'll never find it. What you really need is a deep and abiding fellowship with God. Fellowship that comes through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because this fellowship between us and God, is the foundation of every other fellowship that we experience. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the way that you have built and embed our relationships into the great story of redemption. We thank you that you have come not only to save us as individuals, but to redeem us as a people. We pray that we would enjoy and invest in and immerse ourselves in the fellowship of the gospel, that we would cling not only to the gospel, but also to the fellowship that flows from the gospel, that we would cling to one another. We pray for the fellowship of our marriages, God. Would you redeem them? Our families, would you redeem them? Our friendships, would you redeem them, God? Our church, God, we thank you that you are redeeming us. Please continue. Lord, give us a new hope for the love that can be enjoyed between us. You can do it. Help us to trust in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our Know the Story series continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceandracine.com.